Looking at Moses here, I want us to focus and look at this family of faith. Moses is well known. He's the most well-known prophet. He's the one that they all spoke to, the law of Moses, as it was called. And so Moses was one that everyone looked up to. And here we get a special particular instance of watching and seeing Moses, his birth, and the strange circumstances regarding his birth. The first thing I want you to note about his birth, that it is a perilous birth. Moses was born in perilous times. He's born in a time and in a place when there has been a decree that all the male Hebrew children are to be thrown into the river. There's a history to this, but suffice it to say, that is what is going on here. The Hebrews being in slavery in Egypt, they have been told or forced that all their male children should be thrown into the river to die. And the time of a newborn ought to be a time of celebration. Ought to be a time of celebration. But you can imagine in this instance, for Amram and Jochebed, this was anything but a time of celebration. Right? They had Miriam and they had Aaron, Moses' older sister and older brother. Those born in a time where they could have children, and now Jochebed becomes pregnant. They're probably hoping it's a girl. Right? Because if it is to be a boy, there will be these pressures and be these troubles. Jesus talks about times where woe to those who give birth in such terrible and perilous times. If nothing else, you and I ought to be able to sit here and be thankful that we live in far less perilous times than these. That we can be thankful for the opportunity to live and to pursue life, liberty, right, and happiness, that we can live under the guidance of God without fear of persecution, that we can come and congregate together under God's word without any fear of persecution. But they didn't have that. And so the birth of Moses came at a time of incredible grief and trouble. And notice the command. The command is given to them at the end of chapter 1. Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive. Pharaoh gives the command to the Hebrew people. Now, if you don't think about this very much, and you just kind of read through the story, oh, he gave the command. Moses is like the only baby born during that whole time, and because that he was saved alive, then nobody else ever threw their babies into the river. If you just read through without being thinking people, you may would incorrectly assume that. The command has been given. The edict has come down from the king, from the Pharaoh, and if the threat is of death, then the threat is of death. Jochebed and Amram have taken a step of faith against most likely their own lives, maybe their children's lives also, in an attempt to save Moses alive. It reminds us that no king's command or even cultural following should sway us to give up our children. We're not under any command from king or governor, of course, to throw our kids into a physical river. But we all know and understand, if you know the Word of God and recognize your culture at all, we live in a culture of a swift-flowing river that is pulling our children and even ourselves away from God. Driving us not to God, but away from God. Pulling us down paths where death and destruction. A sweep of culture through media and music and television and every bombardment and advertisement. They're corrupted the first time they step into a school building, whether it's a public or a private one. Corrupted by older siblings, aunts, uncles, family. Amen? Never by our own parents, thankfully. Oh, no, wait. We're also imperfect parents. Everything about the culture bombards us to pull us away from where God would have us go. And no command that comes down to us from some authority that goes against God's word. But I think more intentional for us is no cultural issue, no cultural sway, no cultural pull, no political agenda or correctness or anything of that nature. We ought not bow and sacrifice our children to any of those things. And we have to be careful. We have to be very careful and very tedious in how we guard and protect our children. But notice thirdly, in this time of peril, while wickedness is working evil, God is preparing good. As you move from chapter 1, where the king makes this edict, and you move into chapter 2, if you don't read, you know, sometimes we read our Bibles like they're different. You know, if you were reading a different novel or literature, you would go, wait a minute, what happened to the command? What are we going to do about that? And here in an unknown secret place, God is preparing good. So you have a perilous birth, but then we look at the resolved parents. Now you hear a man of the house, this is verse 1, a man of the house of Levi took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and you're thinking, oh yeah, Levites. Wait, stop. Go back in your mind. The house of Aaron and Moses has not been established yet. The last we see of Levi comes from Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, where Levi is cursed. Right? You read, because you're on this side of Moses and Aaron, right? Past, further forward in time, you read the house of Levi and go, oh yeah, something great is going to happen. But in the original intention of this, as it is written, you read the house of Levi, this is a cursed house. What good basically can come from here? I think it's a reminder to us that godly lineage can be established in any family by God's grace. Godly lineage can be established by any family, by any husband and wife, by any man, by any woman, by any father, by any mother, at any time by the grace of God. That ought to give us hope. That ought to give us courage. That ought to embolden us to move forward by the grace of God, seeking out to establish. Listen, if you have received that, then praise God. But if not, you know what it means to not have that. And some of the dangers and difficulties and snares and traps that come into your life for not having that godly lineage, you can begin to establish something new in your family. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, you don't have to turn there. It just simply says, by faith, Moses, for those of you who don't know Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the Hall of Fame of Faith. The writer of Hebrews is going through the Old Testament, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and even into the New Testament, by faith, these did. By faith, they acted. Love acts. Faith acts. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, 23 speaks really of Amram and Jochebed. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Was 0 years old Moses in charge of him being hidden? Are we looking at the faith of Moses? We know better, of course. Looking at Amram and Jochebed. By faith, he was hidden because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. I want you to see that they, Amram and Jochebed, were unified in faith of the word of God over their goodly son. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you just read Exodus chapter 2 all by itself, you may read that and go, oh, Jochebed looked and saw that Abraham was handsome or pretty or cute. Right? That's not what that means. That's not what it's about. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 helping us that they moved according to faith. And faith coming by the word of God, it would seem that by their faith that God had revealed a truth to them that they believed and then began to act upon. The goodly nature was not observable by their physical eyes. It's not as though they saw something noble or majestic or intelligent in their, you know, fresh newborn infant. Every parent thinks their baby's a genius, okay? We used to call Jasper genius baby all the time. Oh, a genius baby. And then he learned to talk. And we realized, oh, yeah, he's just another baby, okay? Now that he can talk, we're not projecting reason into the child any longer. So what is it that is goodly about him? It's a word from the Lord that they believed and accepted by faith. And again, in Hebrews chapter 11, they believe by faith. And then you come to Exodus chapter 2, it says, so the woman conceived, and she saw, and she hid, and when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark. And that she carries through. She dabbed it with asphalt, and she put the child in it, and she laid it to rest. Right? There is a unity. Notice, while the heathen rage and appear to have power to rule, God is at work in unified marriages that are subject to him. While Pharaoh is making his commands and trying to govern his place, and the children of Israel are going, oh no, this is terrible, what are we going to do? We're under this command, we have to think about our own families, we have to think about our other kids, we have to think about all this stuff. And while that all is going on, God is at work in a unified marriage. That's a powerful thing. A husband and a wife who say, we are going to trust the Lord. We are going to follow the Lord. We so believe in his word that we are going to act by faith. We are going to do this and we are going to do that. We are going to have God's word as a part of our daily regular routine. We are going to pray not only over but for and with our children on a regular basis. We are going to pray with each other. We are going to be regular in getting not only our kids because we think they need it, but ourselves because we know we need it, under the preaching of the word of God as often as we possibly can. And we're not going to put anything else that this culture tells us is more important, that's trying to sweep and steal our child from us. We're not going to put anything else in priority over doing those things, because we so believe that the word of God is true and will reward. By faith, Amram and Jochebed did that very thing. They believed the word of God. And God is at work in that. I wanted to read this. This is from C.S. Robinson about unifying faith. He says, a husband and wife should go hand in hand to the throne of grace and join together in every good thing. They should agree together in the worship of God. They should agree together in the promoting the good of their children. When the will of the wife and the will of the husband fall in line, the building goes on. But when one draws away, or another draws away, like untamed heifers in the yoke, everything comes to ruin. When these two will walk together side by side, seeking the Lord, believing his word, unified in faith, unified in worship, unified in prayer, unified in praise, God can and will build something wonderful. We're going to have a baby dedication here in just a little bit. When we come to dedicate the baby, there's nothing mystical or magical that's going to happen to that baby. It's really a commitment from the parents. It's a public announcement from Grant and Elise that they are dedicating their child to Christ. They are going to do exactly this for the good of their baby, for the good of their family, and for the glory of God. That's what that means. And many of you dedicated your children in that same mentality. So we see resolved parents. And then I want to look specifically at Jochebed and her motherly acts of faith. As I've already said, Hebrews chapter 11 says they. Exodus chapter 2 keeps saying she. By faith, Hebrews tells us, by faith, Jochebed devised a scheme without fear of the tyrant's command. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 says. They, by faith, hid Moses, not fearing the Lord's command. Their faith was greater than what they might fear of men. Our faith in God ought to elevate us over fear of men. What they might think, what they might say, what they might do. Our faith in the Word of God ought to elevate us over being afraid that their path will be a better path for their child than God's path for our child or for our family. By faith, she devised a scheme and she took action that God could bless. She took action that God could bless. By faith, she hid Moses. By faith, she took her three-month-old baby when she could no longer hide him and put him in a little basket made of reeds. It's not a very strong basket. This is not an iron basket. It's made with reeds. And then she put the tar in it and pitched it in and out so that the water wouldn't come in. And went and set it down by the water. By faith, she wrapped up her baby and went and set him there. In no way does she, by neglect or fear for her own life, reject her baby. By faith in what God could do, she took these steps. And the reality is that one strong current, one strong wave, a leak in the tar, that three-month-old baby's not going to get out and swim. The crocodiles that hear the cry or catch the smell, and that baby's gone. Listen, it's an act of faith to do what she did. We don't realize the peril and the danger that we find ourselves in every day. Every day. I sent my 21-year-old off this morning on a 21-hour drive to North Dakota. And there is something within, it doesn't matter that he's 21. And you that have, you are parents of our children, it doesn't matter how old he is. You know all the perils. Your mind is thinking of all the perils. Right? Of one dummy who's not paying attention coming the other direction. Or looking at his phone or whatever. And when I said dummy, you thought I was talking about Corey. Yeah, one dummy in the car. Fighting sleep, what have you. Listen, Christian, the world is full of perils. The world is full of perils for us. The world is full of perils for our children, both physical, natural, spiritual, supernatural. And it's not, the message is not, and so Jochebed did nothing. The message is Jochebed did what she could within her power while putting her faith and trust in God. It was the hardest thing she had ever done to take that baby and lay it in that basket and take that basket down and leave it in the reeds on the Nile River. But she did it because she believed that that is what God wanted her to do, and she believed that God would bless those actions. Everything that I can do to try to protect myself, even protect my children, protect my family, is like trying to wrap up a baby in some reeds amongst crocodiles in the Nile River. Except that God take it and bless it and fortify it and Him watch over it. Notice Moses' salvation was to be put in the same river, but with the preparation of an ark. His salvation was to be put in that exact same river, but with the preparation of an ark. Now, didn't we just talk about not putting our children, not allowing them to be in that river? Listen, Jesus Christ prayed over His disciples and those that would believe because of them. That's you and I sitting here this morning. He says, He's prayed to the Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them in the world. I'm thankful that we have a church full of homeschool kids and Christian school kids and parents that love the Lord and bring their kids to church on a regular basis, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and are here for actions and functions and activities of the church and are pouring the Word of God to them, I believe, on a regular nightly basis. And all of that prep and all of that preparation is so that one day, like straight and prepared and fortified arrows, we can send them out in the world to do what God wants them to do. And that takes a step and measure of faith. It's a hard thing to let them go. And it's a terrible thing to hang on to them too long. And it's an even worse thing not to prepare them. Because they're going to go out one way or another. And then I want you to notice Jochebed's last show of faith. She placed it by the riverbank, and then she sent Miriam, his sister, to stand afar off and to know what would be done. Jochebed stayed home, putting her trust in Miriam and her faith in the Lord. And I knew I wouldn't have time, and I'd never planned to, but you can look down through the rest of this story, starting in verse 5, and see God completing the steps that Jochebed took. In my mind, this so aligns with where we've been on the spiritual gifts, where we're just obedient to do what God has gifted us to do, and yet He is the one who actually does the completing and is the power of it. Because what you see is where she placed him, and I believe she placed him strategically. But anybody could have found that baby. But God sent Pharaoh's daughter to find that baby. One who had the power and authority to save him should she so choose. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but history tells us that Pharaoh's daughter was barren. Who's in charge of that? And desirous of a child and unable to have a child. And then she finds the basket or sees the basket and says, "Fetch that over to me." And as she opens the basket, there God reaches down and pinches Moses so he'll make that little sad, little pathetic baby cry. To touch the motherly instinct inside of Pharaoh's daughter. So that she'll feel sorrow for this baby. And there's Miriam standing nearby, we estimate somewhere between 8 and 12 years old. And she so boldly speaks up that, "Hey, would you like for me to get a Hebrew nurse?" Now I'm sure she was coached up by her mom, but how many of you know 8 and 12 year old girls who are willing to step up and to speak up to the Pharaoh's daughter when life is on the line and say, "Hey, can I offer a nurse for you?" And God fills Miriam's mouth. And God reconnects Moses with his mother so that she can nurse him and raise him and teach him all that she can before the time comes in verse 10 when he grows and she has to take him to Pharaoh's daughter. I want to read this in conclusion. Again, this is C.S. Robinson. He says, "See what a vivid illustration this has in the story here before us of faith and works. Jochebed had absolute faith. So had Amram and so had Miriam for all we know. But it would have done no good to fall down and go to crying, nor to sit down and quote the promises, nor to be trampled down and give up the baby. Jochebed took some of the toughest rushes she could find. Then she awaked Moses and wrapped him in the most comfortable way that she could for an outing. Then she took some pitch and told Miriam a patient story as to how she was to watch her brother." The word ark is found only in this instance, and in that not altogether unlike in the case of Noah. Only in these two places has the inspired word of God employed it. There was the same principle at stake in both experiences. Noah believed God and made his ark. Jochebed believed God and then made her ark. It has a lesson for every one of us. Trust God. Always trust God. Then do with all your power to help on the purpose you prayerfully hope He is about to undertake for you. I want to read that again. Trust God, then do all within your power to help on the purpose that you prayerfully hope He is about to undertake for you. Make the best ark you can. Place it in the river in the safest spot you can find. Leave it there and trust God. The main point is this. Venturesomeness is the highest element of faith in our Father in heaven.